Today on Life Talk.
Isn't that just like God, that in the middle of your failure, He comes along with hope? God never leaves you just to perish in your failure. When we fail, and every once in a while you will, God comes to you and says, listen, repent and I'll forgive you. I've still got a future for you. I've still got a hope for you. I've still got a destiny for you. Don't give up. Keep going.
You're listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. It's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and hear about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's exactly what we're going to hear from Pastor Jeff today. You may be stuck in traffic or even stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. And if for any reason you have to break away before the end of the program, you can always catch it at our website. In fact, you can find all the programs right there waiting just for you. LifeTalkRadio.us. So let's go ahead and get right into today's message. Here's Pastor Jeff to set it up for us.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to today's Life Talk broadcast. Today, we're going to begin a powerful new study of the book of Titus. Titus is one of those letters from the Apostle Paul that is just loaded with life-changing truth. We're going to begin with a simple introduction to Titus and then move right into a super important topic. That is what healthy church leadership looks like. What are the character qualities that should be present in those that help to shepherd us in the ways of the Lord? We're going to see that godly leadership is not about personal charisma or likability or having a strong spiritual gift. In fact, none of those things are mentioned at all. What is mentioned is character. I believe today's word might just answer some questions you've had about this very important issue. So let's jump right into the first message to our brand new study of the book of Titus with the message, What Healthy Leadership Looks Like. We're going to begin a little walk tonight through the book of Titus. I have never gone through the whole book of Titus. Titus is so rich. And let me give you a little bit of background on the book of Titus, tell you how it came about, how it evolved, and why Paul wrote it, and just give you an understanding, a context for it. Paul wrote the pastoral epistles of 1 Timothy and Titus in the five-year period between his first Roman imprisonment, which was around 60 to 62 AD, and his second Roman imprisonment, AD 66 to 67. Now, they're called pastoral epistles because 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were written by Paul to two young men, Timothy and Titus, who were pastors. But they're loaded with gems and jewels of wisdom and revelation, and they're so much more valuable than just to pastors. So you're going to see that. Now, Paul wrote his letter to Titus while he ministered to the Macedonian churches, and Titus was ministering on the island of Crete. Titus was likely led to faith by Paul before or during the apostles' first missionary journey, since he accompanied Paul and Barnabas to the Council of Jerusalem. That's in Acts 15. After the Council of Jerusalem, Titus most likely served with Paul on both his second and third missionary journeys. Now, after Paul's arrest and while on his voyage to Rome, you know, Paul was always getting arrested. Now, he was just always getting arrested, but for a good thing, amen? Now, we're not to the place in America where you're going to get arrested for faith, per se. There are certain things you can do that are biblical that'll get you arrested, hate crimes and all of that. But when you preach like Paul preached, he was getting arrested all the time. After Paul's arrest and while he was on his voyage to Rome, where he was going to appeal to Caesar, Paul briefly visited Crete. Now, Crete is one of the largest islands in the Mediterranean Sea. Look at the size of this island, 160 miles long and 35 miles at its greatest width. So if you were going lengthwise, it would take you about a three-hour drive to cover the island of Crete. So that's where Paul was. Now, between his first Roman imprisonment and second Roman imprisonment, Paul returned to Crete to minister there. And he later left Titus to continue the work while he went to Macedonia. Now, the apostle's letter to Titus was probably written in response to a report from Crete regarding false teachers. Now, if you read your New Testament, especially the epistles, Pauline epistles, the Petrine epistles, you read over and over again, Jude, the book of Jude, they're all really, a lot of what they wrote about was to counter false teaching. False teaching was a cancer that was working its way into the early church. And they were constantly having to confront false teachers and the teaching the false teachers were bringing and dismantling it by the truth of the Word of God. So, in the book of Titus, well, let me back up just a little bit. Like Paul's two letters to Timothy, the apostle gives personal encouragement and counsel to a young pastor who, though well-trained and faithful, that being Titus, faced continuing opposition from ungodly men, not from outside coming in, but from within the churches where he ministered. Remember Jesus' teaching on how the devil sows tares among the wheat? And tares, when they're young, a tare looks just like wheat. It looks like wheat, feels like wheat, until it's full grown. It looks like wheat. You're convinced it's wheat. But then you realize when it's full grown, oh no, this was false. This was wrong. This was a counterfeit. Amen. So that's what was going on in the early church. False teachers were coming up within the church and teaching the people false teaching. Now, three summaries of our Lord's incarnation dot the pages of Titus, providing a beautiful understanding of what God did for us through Christ Jesus. And I gave you the verses there. Now, all three passages involve the appearance of God in Christ, which roots our Christian faith in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. When I say incarnation, here's what we're saying by that word. Here's what we mean. We mean God was in Christ, and Christ was God. And that's the doctrine of the incarnation. So all three passages involve the appearance of God in Christ, and he wants to make sure that our faith is grounded in that, the Immaculate Conception, the miracle of God wrapping himself in skin and becoming one of us. We're going to see how Paul well understood that when a body of believers embraces sound doctrine, the result is changed and purified lives that produce good deeds. And it's mentioned four times. You know, I noticed in Titus, four times Paul tells Titus to tell the people they need to be involved in good works. Now, good works don't save you, but good works attest to the fact that you have been saved. So four times he talks about, be sure you tell your congregation, Titus, be sure you tell the churches that now that they're saved, they need to be involved in good works. They need to put feet to their faith. They need to get involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James went so far as to say, your faith is not made perfect apart from works. Your faith is never matured unless you're involved in doing something in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here in our church, we offer tons of possibilities for you. I mean, there's many, many, many ways you can plug in. But God's desire was never that you sit soak and sour till he comes back. Amen. Amen? But quickly, I mean, hey, listen, I had a mighty encounter with God when I was 18. I was saved at 16, but I had a mighty encounter with the Holy Spirit when I was 18. And I mean, in a matter of weeks, I was involved in the work of the Lord. And I haven't stopped since. Amen. And I'm getting worse. I'm preaching four times Sunday, six times in the next few days, and I love it. I love it. And everywhere I go, I minister. I'm going to put feet to my faith. I'm going to put my hand to the plow. I'm going to join hands with Jesus in his work because he called me, not just for heaven, to be involved in good works. Now, we're going to get to that. But Paul understood that when you embrace sound doctrine, it's going to result in purified living, clean living, and good deeds. Amen? God's grace is the motivation for all good works. I'm calling this series Right Living Filled with Good Deeds. Well, that's the gist of it. Right living filled with good deeds follows the truth that Christ gave himself for us to redeem us. Look what he came to redeem us from every lawless deed. How many of you can say, I was sure involved in some lawless deeds? That means sin. The rest of you, you're lying to me. Raise your hand. You were involved in lawless deeds. I'm going to try it one more time. How many of you were involved in lawless deeds? That's right. But look what he does here. He delivers us from lawless deeds
and brings us into good deeds, saving us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What a powerful phrase that is. Now, the book of Titus continuously reminds us that what we believe about God impacts every decision we make. That's why you'll hear me say often, it matters what you believe about God. Because what you believe about God is going to decide how you live. So sound doctrine is crucial to godly living. Chuck Swindoll writes these words: many churches today focus more on the form of their worship, music styles, lighting, building designs, than they do on the content of the faith they mean to proclaim. And while the form of a church's worship is vital to reaching its community for Christ, without a firm base of sound doctrine, the church will lay its foundation in shifting and sinking sand. Amen? So the method for reaching people may change, but the message better not ever change. Now let's begin our walk through Titus. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Now notice two words, bondservant. That's from the Greek word doulos, and it's the word the Greeks use for slave. We are slaves of Christ. When he says, go here, we go. When he says, go there, we go. When he says, stop, we stop. He's the boss, applesauce. Amen? Amen. He's boss and I'm not. We are doulos. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. But Charles Spurgeon wrote, you can be under bonds, yet not in bondage. And we are under bonds to Christ, but we're not under bondage. As a matter of fact, isn't it funny? The more you obey him, the freer you get. The more you obey him, the freer you get. And the more you disobey him, the more in bondage you become.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. First, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry. You can find the full program at our website, lifetalkradio.us. along with all the programs. Lastly, we get emails and calls every week from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we want to hear from you too. So let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111. Or you can email us through our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us, or call 877-884-3111. And now, let's go ahead and get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
Now, notice that servanthood in Paul's opening precedes apostolic authority. Only a man who has learned to obey is fit to command. We're reminded of Jesus' words, well done, a good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. You have been faithful. You have been faithful with a few things. Now, I'm going to put you in charge of many things. You served well in the lesser things. Now I'm going to call you and give you greater responsibility over bigger things, because first you served. Servanthood precedes spiritual authority. Amen. Now, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, you know, Paul would write things, and if you don't stop and think about what he just said, you whisk right past it. But I want you to look at what he just said. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised when? Read it with me. Before time began. Everybody say, brain twister. Wow, this is a stunning statement. So let me just take you where that statement leads us. Eons ago, in eternity past, before there was anything but God in eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit decided to create the world and the universe. And in their omniscience, which means all-knowing, they know that once they act in creation, the time will come when they will have to act in redemption. They knew this. They foreknew the fall of Satan, the fall of man, and the subsequent ruin of the human race. Now, I'm going to stop right here and tell you, this was a major theological problem for me for a long time. Because here's what I would think when I would read verses like this. Well, Lord, if you knew that man was going to fall, And you knew that it was going to turn into this great big mess, and there was going to be so much suffering and so much pain and so much, anguish, and millions of people would end up in hell, and there would just be so much trouble on this planet. Why'd you go forward with it? Because if I were you, I wouldn't have done it. Now, you get in trouble when you compare your thinking with God's. If I were you, never say to God, if I were you. Okay? But I would think, if I were you, I would not have gone ahead with it. If I had foreknown all the pain, anguish, heartache, I wouldn't have gone forward with it. Amen. Now I've come to an answer. You want to know what the answer is? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Yes. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. I don't have an answer for that, except I know He's good. And I know He's right. And shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So it's not for me to try to figure out why He did what He did, because He's God and I'm not. Amen. But He knew. And knowing this, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost pledged themselves to establish a plan of salvation that would offer nothing less than eternal life to fallen mankind. See, in that Godhead conference, Jesus said, I will go. Follow me, church. This is heavy stuff. Jesus said, I will go. They're going to have to be redeemed. I will go. Yes. I will give my life. It was settled. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, Paul tells us in Ephesians. Amen. Yes. You were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world was laid. Heavy stuff, especially after a long day at work, right? But God the Son said to God the Father, I will go, and God said, I receive that. The plan was made before the world began. And sure enough, once Adam and Eve were created, they blew it. They fell into sin and ruin, but in the very presence of their failure, God filled their hearts with the hope of eternal life. Isn't that just like God, that in the middle of your failure, He comes along with hope? Amen. God never leaves you just to perish in your failure. When we fail, and every once in a while you will, God comes to you and says, listen, repent and I'll forgive you. I've still got a future for you. I've still got a hope for you. I've still got a destiny for you. Don't give up. Keep going. While judging the serpent, God uttered the first prophecy in the entire Bible. He said, the seed of the woman is going to crush Satan. And you find that in Genesis 3:15, which I call the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Genesis 3:15 is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Now, Paul continues in verse 3, but God has in due time manifested His word through what? Preaching, what I'm doing right now. That's why I love preaching, because God manifests His word to others through preaching, what I'm doing right now. Amen. Which was committed to me, says Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, notice who he calls Jesus. He says, the Savior Jesus is God, God our Savior. The Savior Jesus is God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now the phrase due time is the Greek, comes from two Greek words, idios kairos. And it refers to a time period marked by certain characteristics. When you see idios kairos, it's got the idea of things coming to a head at just the right moment, a favorable moment. We would say just at the right time or the right time for a thing. How many of you have ever just had something happen to you and said, wow, that happened just at the right time? Come on, just at the right time, just right on time. Well, that's what we're being told. In due time, at the right time, at the favorable time, God manifested His word through preaching. In God's own unique time, He chose to send His Son into the world. Paul used the same verbiage, idios kairos, in other epistles. In Romans, he writes, I love this. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time, when we were spitting in God's face, Jesus died for us. And it was just the right time. And we see that the word used for Jesus' first coming, kairos, is the same word used for His second coming. The Bible says at just the right time, this is 1 Timothy 6:15, at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Now, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Don't kid yourself. but we're celebrating his birth. And you know what? When the cry of the baby Jesus first split the night sky in Bethlehem, it was the right time. Yeah. And you know what? When the trumpet blows and he comes back, it's going to be the right time. Just the right time. Amen? Even though right now we feel like, hey, where are you? It'd be nice if you come back pretty soon. It's getting pretty bad down here. But you know what? He's going to come at just the right time. The Kairos time. Amen? Now, next, Paul identifies the intended recipient of the letter. It's Titus. He says, to Titus, a true son in our common faith. And then he gives his trilogy, grace, mercy, and peace. That's one of Paul's favorite trilogies of words. Grace first, followed by mercy. Because of grace, we have mercy. And because of mercy and grace, we have peace with God. Amen. So grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then in verse 5, he reveals that he and Titus had spent time in ministry together on the island of Crete, where Paul left him to set some things in order. Look at verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, see that phrase, set in order. You might want to underline that. It's a great phrase. It's found only here in the entire New Testament. And it means to set right again something that is defective. So the churches on the island of Crete were defective. There were some things lacking. And so Paul left Titus there to sort of be a troubleshooter and a fixer of what was lacking or what was defective. Amen. Medical writers use the term to describe the setting of broken limbs. You know, churches can love the Lord and still be defective, still lack some things. And so God doesn't call us to leave when we don't like what's lacking, but he calls us to help fix what is lacking. We don't bail ship easily. Now, to cure the chaotic conditions in the churches on the island, Titus was to ordain elders in every city. Now, I want you to notice the way God thinks here. God says, I see defects in the churches in Crete, so I'm going to leave Titus there. And I want Titus to become very skilled at picking out the right men to lead these churches, because anointed men, given an anointed task and set in there by God, will play a huge part in fixing what is defective. Amen. So it's sort of like he was leaving doctors in the church, okay? So we can picture the young man, Titus. This is a huge responsibility because he's young. He's going to go through the island, locating the church in each city. Notice the church. Those were the days. There was one church in each city. And quietly seeking out men fitting the qualifications listed by Paul. Now, what were the qualifications? What does healthy leadership look like? He's going to tell us. So let's look at the list he gives Titus. After Titus gets this list, now he's got it. I can picture him carrying it around with him. Here's what I'm looking for. And he's looking at men. And he's saying, you know, tell me about yourself. And he did a lot of talking and a lot of counseling and a lot of listening to these men. He started picking elders. Now, let's look at what the list said. Verse 6, first one, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Now, let me just take these one at a time. The word blameless means somebody that could not be called into account for lack of integrity. Amen. They must walk the talk and live a clean life. Because listen, everybody, once, if you're in leadership and you make a mistake, there's a landmine under you, and you never know when it's going to go off. But listen to me, it will go off. See, we're seeing not only church leaders, but we're seeing politicians find this out. That if you, and I'm not talking about little mistakes, but if you make a major error, a major sin, do something real wrong, that's a landmine under the ground. And you may think you're getting away with it, and the devil has a way of letting you think you're getting away with it. But the day will come right when you think you have really gotten away with it and everything's cool. Boom! And it comes out. So you know what he's telling them? Appoint elders that don't have to worry about landmines.
You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. It would mean the world to us to know how the program has helped you today. So take a quick minute and give us a call at 877-884-3111. Or you can connect with us at our website, lifetalkradio.us. And if you enjoyed the program as much as we love bringing it to you, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. There are daily costs associated with the program, and we truly do depend on the faithful financial support of our listeners like you to allow us to be on this station. So please consider partnering with us today with your gifts to this ministry. Your valuable contribution makes a huge difference to us in helping to get the message of the gospel out to people everywhere. You can call us at 877-884-3111 or go to our website, lifetalkradio.us, and click on the Partner tab at the top of the homepage. Again, call 877-884-3111 or at our website, lifetalkradio.us. Thank you for your loyal partnership. Finally, Pastor Jeff is the founder and senior pastor of the vibrant Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're ever in the area, we hope you'll stop by and say hi and let us know that you listen to the program. Pastor Jeff would love to meet you personally, too. So till next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Life Talk.